Good morning. Be opening in your Bibles, the book of Genesis, chapter 1. I know that's a strange place to go to for a lesson called Saved by Grace, but it either will or will not make sense by the end of the lesson. Let's hope it is the former. As I was sitting down between Bible class and worship service, Will came in and looked at the slide and he said, "So which is it, Daddy? Are we saved by grace? Are we saved by faith? Or are we saved by baptism?" I told him the answer to that is yes. And I want to begin with the exact same thought that I began with last week. And that is to understand what the Bible is really teaching about salvation, you have to be aware and paying attention to the prepositions that it's using. Ephesians 2 tells us we are saved by grace through faith. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21 says, baptism saves us. And he draws this analogy of being baptized into Christ, just as the world was washed clean by the flood in the days of Noah, that baptism saves us in a similar manner. And what I told him is that if you really pay attention to what the Bible says, it is confirming for us that we are saved by grace. That is the power of God behind our salvation. Grace answers the who is doing it. It answers the question of why they are doing it, as we'll see this morning. And it also answers how. How they did it. We are saved through faith. Faith is this transitionary thing in our life that we go from being someone who does not know God, who does not know how to believe in God, who does not trust God. And because we understand and we see that God is always as good as His Word, we go from being faithless or having no faith to those who in faith become, as we will talk about this evening, Lord willing, those who seek God through our faith. We are saved in baptism. Baptism is the point of our salvation. It is the calling on the name of the Lord, as Saul of Tarsus, who would later become the Apostle Paul, was told by Ananias, "Arise and be baptized," calling on the name of the Lord. Jesus told his apostles in Matthew 28, beginning in verse 19 and going through the end of that chapter, that God had given him authority over everything in heaven and on earth. And that by that authority which God gave him, they were to go and make disciples in every nation and to baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and to teach them to keep His commandments. In Mark 16 and 16, the text tells us that he that believes and is baptized will be saved. And so what we see is we are saved by grace. We are saved through faith, and we are saved in baptism. But what does it mean in this final lesson in the series to be saved by grace? I ask you to open to Genesis 1, and here is why. At the end of Genesis 1, God is pronouncing he's giving us how he feels about that which he has created. In Genesis chapter 1, it says in verse 31, God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens, skip over that chapter break, we're reading right from chapter 2 now. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed, and all their hosts. By the seventh day God completed his work, and when he had done, which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day, and he sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. I want you to look at that. That idea of God resting on the seventh day doesn't mean that creation, the process of creation, wiped God out like we're sometimes wiped out at the end of a long week. It just means he looked at it and said, this is everything I intended to do. This is completed. This is finished. This is exactly how I want it to be. But of course, being the students of the Bible that you are, you know that creation doesn't stay that way for very long, does it? The devil just won't let it. He deceives Eve by telling her that God was not serious about sin and death being linked together. And you feel like he's maybe playing on her mind. God is talking about a spiritual death and the death of things like innocence when they gain knowledge. A spiritual death, a separation from him. And the devil's like, you're not going to die if you eat that fruit. And by the time you get through Genesis 3 and into Genesis 4... you have murder. Cain is killing Abel. Abel dies. Cain goes off. And it seems like the whole world just starts going in the way of Cain. It's violent. It's wicked. It's sexually immoral. So that you come to Genesis 6. Next place I want you to turn. Remember Genesis 1, God says the world is good. Everything is very good. Genesis 2, I can rest from this. This is exactly how I wanted it to be. Then the Lord saw, Genesis 6 verse 5, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. The Lord was sorry that he made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. The Lord said, remember, we started out very good, right? The Lord said, I will blot out man. That means I'm going to take away. We don't blot out much anymore. That came from days when we used ink pens that would just, fountain pens that would leak ink everywhere. You needed a blotter sometimes. I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, from man to animals to creeping things and to birds of the sky, for I am sorry that I have made them. How did we go from being very good to God being sorry that he ever did this? Because of exactly what it says in verse 5. The Lord saw, he observed, that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and every intent of his thought, of his heart, was only evil. Wow. You're like, Jared, where does the grace of God come into this? Thankfully, in the very next verse, where the text says, but Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. That word favor is the Hebrew word for grace. I want to be careful with how you understand this. The text is not saying that Noah was worthy of saving, that Noah was so perfect that God absolutely had to save him. If there were little babies on the earth in the day of the flood, then there were a lot of people who had not committed sin who died in that flood. But I want you to understand that what we see in Genesis 6 and 8 is that God is not just saving one man and his family. God is saving humanity. He is saving all mankind. He's sorry that he made man. Man's thoughts are continually evil, but he is not ready to let go of the man. He is not ready to say, I'm just going to wipe them all out and forget I ever tried. He is not willing to do that. He is not just saving Noah. He is saving all mankind. Why? Because this is what the grace of God looks like. Noah finding favor in the eyes of the Lord is the same reason why Jesus went to the cross. It isn't because Noah deserved. We already know the Bible tells us all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Noah wasn't a different iteration of perfect person. He was just a righteous person in a world of wickedness. But he by no means deserved God's attention. But what we learn in Noah finding favor in the eyes of God is not really telling us as much about Noah as it is telling us about God. And that is that God is a God who wants to save His creation. Turn over, if you will, to the book of 2 Peter, chapter 3. Second Peter 3, beginning in verse 3 through verse 9. Know this. First of all, this is before the coming of the Lord is going to happen. First of all, that in the last days, mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of His coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. For when they maintain this, to maintain this means when they make this argument, when they start telling you, where have we ever seen God judge the world? You keep talking about this fiery judgment. You keep talking about the Lord's return. When have you ever seen that? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. For when they maintained this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of the water and by the water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. But by His word, it was the word of God that created the world. It was the word of God that brought the flood of Noah. Now I want you to look at what He says. By his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. You ready to see the grace of God? The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. And Peter's going to really expand this thought much more in the coming verses, but I think that's sufficient for our task this morning. You want to see the grace of God? Here's the grace of God. God has told us that destruction is coming. God has told us that we need to choose between eternity with Him and eternity in hell. We make that choice. The grace of God is that we have that warning to begin with. The grace of God is that there is opportunity to escape the judgment that we have brought upon ourselves because of our sin. And the grace of God is that just with Noah, as he provided a way and telling Noah, here's what you need to do. You need to build this ark, build this big box, and I'm going to bring the animals to you, and I want you to put them in the box because there's a flood coming. He provided a way for Noah not only to escape death, but to escape sin. Are you getting the analogy now? Through Jesus, God has provided not only a way to escape death eternally, but also sin. And just as with so many other things in Scripture, what we see is that God, in letting us see, okay, why did He spare Noah? He's teaching us something about Himself. I want to save my people, not just from death, but from sin. And when we understand that what it means that Noah found favor in the eyes of God, that we understand, and this is a slide from week one where we went to the one where we covered all three very quickly. We understand what Paul was saying in Ephesians 2. Grace answers the question of who saves us, why he saves us, and how he saves us. Who saved us? Well, God is rich in mercy. Why did he save us? Because of his great love with which he loved us. How did he save us? Even when we were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And then that cycle gets repeated again in verse 7. So that in the ages to come, who's the he? God. Well, why is he saving us? He might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. You have the who, the why, and the how again. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. That second, the words you see in red in verse 7 on the screen behind me. When Kyle was here, he took us over when we were talking about John chapter 3. I think that was the Saturday night lesson. He took us over to Ezekiel 36, where God talks about saving the people for the sake of His name. So that it wasn't because they were worthy, it wasn't because He had made this promise and they had kept it well enough. It wasn't because they were special to Him. Why was God going to bring Judah out of captivity? Because He wanted to show that He was able and that He was merciful. He was redeeming His name from the wickedness that men had done to His name. Why is God doing all of this? Why is He saving us through Jesus? He certainly didn't have to. Is it just because there's a promise out there? No. It's because God wants you to know that He is faithful and kind and blesses richly those who did not deserve it. Noah did not deserve to be saved. Noah was saved because in Noah, God saw something that he wanted to maintain because God is gracious. Now, that doesn't discount all of Noah's obedience, but we need to understand the power of salvation in the story of Noah is not Noah building the ark. It's God warning Noah that a flood is coming and that he can be saved. That's the power behind Noah's salvation. So when we look at this, we see that Noah found grace using that formula. Who saved Noah? Well, God saved Noah. Did Noah have to be obedient? Absolutely. But God could have wiped Noah out with the rest of the world and been completely justified in doing it. He didn't because he's gracious. Why did God save Noah? Because Noah found favor in his sight. In Noah, God saw someone who was seeking him. As I said, we're going to talk about that more tonight. How did God save Noah? Well, I'm glad you asked. Let's go look at a couple of passages in this story. Thankfully, they all show up in verse 1 of their respective chapters. That'll be an easy way to remember this. But after the story of Noah being warned in Genesis 6, we see God intervening again in Genesis 7 and verse 1. It says, "The Lord said to Noah, 'Enter the ark and all your household, for you alone I have seen to be righteous before me in this time. And you shall take with you every clean animal by the sevens, a male and his female, and of the animals that are not clean too, a male and his female.'" So the day comes when the flood is coming. It's very near now. God's going to shut the door in this chapter of the ark. What is God doing? He's telling Noah, today's the day. Genesis 8, the flood has already come. Genesis 8, verse 1, the ark has been on the waves. The mountaintops are covered. Everything that has life and breath on the earth that isn't in the ark is dead at this point. But God, here's the grace of God. You ready? But God remembered Noah. That doesn't mean that he forgot about Noah. It means that now was time for God to bring about his plan for Noah. First part of the plan, get Noah in the ark. Second part of the plan, make it rain a whole bunch until all the mountains are covered. Third part of the plan, bring Noah through the flood. But God remembered Noah and all the beasts and all the cattle that were with him in the ark. And God caused a wind to pass over the earth, and the water subsided. And also the fountains of the deep and the floodgates of the sky were closed, and the rain from the sky was restrained, and the water receded steadily from the earth. And at the end of 150 days, the water decreased. God remembers Noah. Time to bring about, you know, the third part of the plan. What's he do? Well, he starts taking away the water from the earth. He doesn't allow it to happen by natural evaporation. We'd still be waiting on that. God's removing the water from the earth a little at a time. Well, why? We're not told why, but I suspect we find out in chapter 9, and that's because Noah needs to have a earth to live on that has plants and things like that. Need a little time for it to recover. Genesis 9, verse 1. "And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. The fear of you and the terror of you will be on every beast of the earth and on every bird of the sky, with everything that creeps on the ground and all the fish of the sea. Into your hand they are given. Every moving thing that is alive shall be for food for you, and I give to you all to you as I gave the green plant. Only you shall not eat the flesh that has the life with its life, that is its blood. Surely I will require your life blood. From every beast I will require it, and from every man, from every man's brother, I will require the life of a man." And he goes on to talk about the new rules that he's giving them about violence and things like that. But what does it say? It says, look, Noah stepping out of a box. That's what the ark is. It's a big box. And it's him and eight people. What are they going to eat? Where are they going to live? How are eight people going to continue the whole line of humanity? It says God blessed Noah. He says, you know what? You go be fruitful and multiply. You go, you worry about your family, Noah, getting those grandkids started, getting the great-grandbabies started, things like that. That's what I want you to focus on, because I'm giving you food, Noah, and I'm going to take care of you, Noah, Because that's part of the grace of God. Brothers and sisters, when we're talking to our friends and our neighbors, our loved ones, our children about the salvation of God, we get so excited about baptism because in our minds that's a finish line. We're so excited when they're baptized for the forgiveness of sins because that means that a transition has happened. But we ought to be much more excited about helping them understand that God loves and cares and provides for them. And that baptism is not a finish line that they are crossing. It is an acknowledgement that they want God to take away the sin that they know they have because they understand that He is gracious and faithful to do it. He's going to take care of them. He's going to help them overcome sin. He's given them warnings that they can listen to, and He did all of that for Noah. And so when we talk about who finds favor with God today, there are many passages that we could come to, that we could talk about. We could go all the way through the Beatitudes. We could read the whole Sermon on the Mount if you want to talk about who finds favor with God. But I like how Jesus sort of sums up this idea in just one verse in Matthew chapter 11. And we'll just read the bottom part of the screen where I have it highlighted here. Beginning in verse 28. The yellow is who is doing the saving, or being gracious. The blue is what those who are finding the grace are receiving. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. People that are weary and heavy laden. We talked in Bible class this morning about being weary in this world. That's why sometimes people go after dissipation, as Fred was talking about. We get weary in this world. Come to me if you're weary, you're heavy laden, even sick of your sin. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. There's the invitation. Two invitations here. One invitation is, hey, come to me, I'll give you rest. Second invitation, it's more like an instruction, kind of like Noah and the ark. You got to take my yoke upon you. You got to learn from me. Well, why would anybody do that? For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. What do we receive? We receive a gentle, humble, loving master who wants to take away the burden of the soul and give us a burden that is much lighter, because it is not weighed down by sin and death. That's grace. Not only is that an example of grace, we can also answer the question of, why does God save us? That was one of the questions. Why did Noah found favor in the eyes of God? Well, because he was righteous. He sought God. That didn't mean that Noah deserved saving. It just meant that in Noah, God saw something that he could save. And in saving Noah, he could save all humanity. Why does God save us? John 3 and 16. I put these on the screen so you didn't have to turn so quickly. For God so loved the world. In fact, I'm just going to read the, we know these verses. I'm just going to read the colored parts to put the thought together, okay? SVO, subject, verb, object. God loved the world. What does God loving the world look like? He gave His Son. Why did He do that? So that whoever believes in Him will not perish. Romans 5, we've read that passage many times in this study, where it says that Christ dying for the ungodly is a demonstration of God's love. What is our condition there? While we were helpless, Christ died for the ungodly. Verse 8, God demonstrates His love toward us. What's that look like? While we were sinners, Christ died for us. SVO. What does the grace of God look like? Christ died for us. When did that happen? While we were sinners. Not because we were deserving. Not because He had to. Because He is gracious. Hebrews chapter 2. This one we're not as familiar with, so I'm going to read the whole verse. Hebrews 2, verse 14 and 15 says, "Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives." So what's the main thought in Hebrews chapter 2? He partook of death to take away power from the devil, to free those who were under slavery of sin and death. There's no deserve in there. The story of our salvation is God can, God will, God love. We are responding when we are baptized into Jesus to receive the forgiveness of our sins to God's will, God's kindness, and God's love. Are we starting to put the picture together? This is how we can sing "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." You see, I was lost, but now I'm found. I couldn't see, but now I can see. And if you really want to see this in just one verse, one of my favorite passages of Scripture is Titus chapter 2. Where Titus says, "The grace of God," verse 11, Titus 2 and 11, "the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us." Here's how we respond to the grace of God. "Instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for," that means that we're looking towards something here. Our attention is not on the world anymore, it's on something else. "Looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Christ Jesus, who gave us himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed." It goes on to say, "Jesus did this to purify for himself a people zealous for good works." So how does God save us? Well, he warns us, does he not? We have the warnings of God in passages like 2 Peter chapter 3. He calls us. Matthew chapter 11, we saw that. That should say Romans chapter 5. Sorry, not Hebrews chapter 5. He calls us. Jesus called us in Matthew chapter 11. "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden." He instructs us, tells us what to do, Titus 2 and 11. Jesus died for us, going back to Romans 5. Well, why? Because of exactly what he says in Ephesians chapter 2. He wants to take away our sin. He wants us to be able to say, "I am saved by grace through faith." And that doesn't let me boast about who I am or what I've done. It lets me be grateful to God because he made a way of salvation. But I want to close with one last scripture, and that's Ephesians chapter 2. Or Ephesians chapter 1, rather. Ephesians 1, verses 2 and 3. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. God did all of this to provide something better for you and for me. Not just to wipe out sin and to wipe out death. He could have done that and never told Noah about the ark. Sin and death are wiped out there. They'll never happen again. He did it because he wants to and he is able to provide something better for you and me. Brothers and sisters, we cannot teach salvation until we bring people to deeply appreciate the grace of God. What does His grace mean to you this morning? Has it transformed you because you see His righteous gift, His blessing, the wonderful thing He wants to give you? Has it taken you from a place in the world where you didn't know God, didn't believe in Him, maybe you even resisted Him, to seeking Him because you understand that He wants to give you something that you can't have on your own? Has it brought you to baptism so that you can receive the salvation and the removing of the sin? Because it's not just the body going into the water that is working in baptism. It is the heart being cleansed by God. If you owe some duty to God this morning, come forward confessing those things as we stand and sing.